chapter 8, book of Proverbs. There's an old saying that says, too soon old and too late smart. I'd like to announce also that we'll miss the Neelys the next 2 weeks. They'll be on vacation. But we pray that they will have a manifold vacation. And it will be like multiplied loaves and fishes to you. The number of days will be increased in your sense of rest and such. Your whole family. God bless you. Proverbs 8. There's an old saying that says, too soon old and too late smart. Anybody know what that saying means? Some of you. The older you get, the more you understand that. The older you get, you realize that you've gotten smart too late. You've gotten old too soon. Now, young people have not a clue what that means because they believe that they're already smart and that they're just not old enough soon enough. If they could just be older sooner, they've got all the smart. They just need to be older so they can be free and they can get their license to drive and they can vote and they can get married and they can have kids because they've already got all the smart. They're just too late old. But the reality is that it's too late smart and too soon old. And that is that we, as creatures, get older before we get smarter in the natural course of things. In the natural course of things, we get older before we get smarter. Pat sometimes has asked me, how come you know that? I said, I've just lived a long time. Because I'm several years older than Pat, as you know. And she just hasn't lived long enough to have encountered that, to have experienced that, to have read that. So I just say, I've lived longer. I was living when they were walking on the moon 30 years ago. It's not something I read about. It's something that I observed and was living when it happened. So I don't have to have, I don't have to do a history study of that. It's just something I know. I know John F. Kennedy was killed. I know the day he was killed because I was living then and I was conscious of that occurrence. I can't say that's true about World War II, World War I. I have to read about that. When World War II ended, VE Day, Victory in Europe Day, I think that was the end of World War II, maybe World War I. But when World War II ended and the armistice was signed, ending World War II, people were out in the streets all across the country, small towns and big cities, dancing in the streets, hugging strangers, kissing strangers, for the joy of the end of the sorrow and the pain of brothers and husbands and fathers and sons dying and dying and dying and the great dislocation in our country because women were working in the factories to produce the guns and the ammunition so that their fathers and sisters and brothers could go out and kill people and be killed. And we're none of us old enough to know that, to experience that, to recall that, to relate to that by experience. So we read about it. But people who are still alive from that time will have feelings about that because they experienced, they went through that. And they have certain views about war that those who have not been in war probably would never have because of their experience of having gone through it. There are people who have gone through the Holocaust and still alive. People who have been in concentration camps who are still alive. And they'll tell you stories. You have no idea how cruel people can be to people. Except these people can tell you firsthand. I'm selling a house in Garden Grove and the man next door is a Vietnamese. It's a Vietnamese family next door. Several extended family, quite a few of the families, all in one house. The older man came over to me. His name is Tomas. And he couldn't speak very much English. Hi, I'm Tomas. Oh, I'm Dennis. Number one. You know, he's got some phrases that he uses a lot. You know, yeah. America, number one, you know. He says, talks like that. America, number one. Yeah, America, number one. Oh, it's good. Yeah, it's good. And he starts talking to me pretty soon. He starts conveying that. He says, I was in prison in Vietnam. 6 years, so many months, so many weeks, so many days to the day. are still fresh in his memory. He went through it. I give you the statistics. He gave me the statistics. Doesn't have the relevance. When he's talking to me, he went through it. And he says, the communist shot me. He pulls back his hair, shows me a scar. The communist shot me. And he expressed his disdain and dislike for the communists. America's number one. So good here, so free. His appreciation of our liberties and our stability and our justice system, we couldn't touch it because he's had that experience. Ours is abstract. Ours is theoretical compared to his. I recently read a book by Viktor Frankl, the meaning of something to do with the meaning of life. He was a doctor in Austria who was put in a concentration camp, and he survived. He talks about how people treat each other in situations like that. The value of liberty. I've been reading a book by Václav Havel. Anybody know who he is? He's the president of Czechoslovakia, the first president of Czechoslovakia after the fall of communism there. They call it the Velvet Revolution because there was not one shot fired, not one person killed, no bloodshed when the communists were taken out and the civil government was put in. Isn't quite amazing? He was in prison as a resistor several times, but he was in prison when the Iron Curtain fell and the communists were taken out of power. He was in prison one day, and 3 days later, the parliament called upon him to be the president while they formulated government, write up a constitution, and have elections to come and stuff. But because of his reputation and his trustworthiness, they asked him to be the president. 3 days after being out of prison, he was president. Amazing. When he writes about liberty, he writes with an appreciation that to us is just abstract. And in that regard, none of us are as smart as he when we would talk about liberty, the value of it. When we would talk about oppression and force, government by force instead of by law and by contract and by liberty. But see, we, without that experience, we just have to take his word for it. Try to understand it. So he lived long enough to experience some things that gained him some appreciation and wisdom about some things that even if we live long enough, we may never have the same because we wouldn't be in the circumstance. You know what I'm saying? Maybe if you lived 300 years, you might be in that circumstance someday, and, oh, now I know what he's talking about. See? In the natural course of things, we gain experience and knowledge and a degree of wisdom by what we experience, the consequence of our experience, and the consequence of our choices. It's in the natural course of things. In the natural course of things, people mess up their lives and then reflect back upon it and say, wish I hadn't done that. I wish I had somebody I could have talked to about that. I wish I could have avoided that. I wish I had had somebody that I trusted that I could have sat down with and they could have given me some input. Now, that's what people say when they're 40 and 50 and they look back in their lives, or maybe in their 30s and they got 3 kids and no husband and they're trying to make it, and they look back and go, I wish I had somebody I could have talked, somebody would have talked some sense into me. But when that young person is 16 and 17, they virtually are impervious to somebody talking some sense to them. There's somebody had cared. In fact, there might have been people in their lives that did care. There might have been people in their lives that actually did address what they saw coming in that person's life. And the person has no recollection because they were just tuned out. Because they already had the smarts, they just weren't old enough to enjoy them yet. And the person who had the smarts could not impart their smarts, their wisdom, to a person who thinks that they already have all the smarts. And that's the first and fastest way to become absolutely ignorant, is to think you've got all the smarts, got all the knowledge. That's the easiest, best, most efficient way to be an ignoramus all your life, is to think that you know it all your life. Because if you think you know it all, your mind will not be open to learn one new thing. And the only thing you'll learn is at the school of hard knocks, as they say. Anybody testify this is true, what I'm saying is true? You learn at the school of hard knocks, you become a graduate of the University of Hard Knocks. But the consequences of how you've lived your life and the choices you've made and the knowledge that you've used or not used and the block you've put up for anybody to give you, impart to you, any knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And the attitude with a person like that is, I'm going to do it my way. And you made your own mistakes. Why should I follow you? And what you say, you've made your mistakes. So you're not perfect. So why should I listen to a person that's made mistakes? It's exactly why you should listen to a person who's made mistakes, who would warn you how they come about and how to avoid them. To a person who's made mistakes, made great errors, made great sin in their life, and glories in it, you wouldn't want to listen to that person. You wouldn't want to listen to the person who tells you how they've been strung out on drugs for 12 years, and it wasn't until they were found comatose and taken to the hospital and revived that they survived that. And the very fear of dying in that kind of situation brought them to their senses, and they got treatment and got off of drugs. You wouldn't want to follow the advice of somebody who's strung out on drugs. They'll just encourage you to be strung out with them. It's amazing how many of the rock stars in the last three decades have now stories where they were strung out on drugs for 10, 15, 20 years, and they were found comatose and taken to the hospital and revived and scared them out of their addiction, virtually. And there's a man named Eric Clapton. You might know that name. He's on some island out in the Caribbean. He's got this big center for rehabilitating people that have been on drugs and alcohol. And this is what he's doing. Not because he got converted to Christ and is doing it for God's sake, but he's doing it because he himself got off of his alcoholism. He says, my number one achievement in life is being sober this day. And I'm sure it's better for him to be sober than to be what he was. But somebody asked him, well, what do people think when they're sitting there in this rehabilitation center to get off of, get rehabilitated out of alcohol, and they find out that they're talking to Eric Clapton? What do people think when they find out they're talking to Eric Clapton, very famous, world-famous rock star, singer? And his response was quite surprising. He says, well, many times they get angry. And the interviewer kind of, they thought they might be impressed that they're talking to Eric Clapton, just the opposite. Because their response was, how can you relate to me in my depression, in my drugs, when you've had everything in the world? And he tells them, because I've had everything, and I can tell you, having everything is not what makes you happy. I can tell you in advance what you're pursuing, thinking you'll be happy by getting everything, is not where it's at. But his wisdom comes out of what? This terrible experience and the waste of his life. The degradation of his life, and the ruin of his life, what he's got left, he can say, see, now that's what happens when you live what we would say in sin and flesh. As a demonstration of the fact that some people have more wisdom than other people do in this world. He has more wisdom about the consequences of living to be high all the time than people who are just starting out. A person who's just starting out says, oh, this is really fun. Oh, I feel really good when I'm drunk. I really feel really good when I'm on those pills. I really feel high. Everything is accentuated. The pleasures are double your pleasure and triple your pleasure. And all they can say is the good things because they're going up the hill. But when they get to the top of the hill and everything starts crashing, they haven't a clue as to what to do. And so many of them crash and die without gaining the wisdom to change. See? There are people who can look at you and look at other people, and if they're close enough and if they care enough, they can watch a person, they can tell exactly what's going to happen in that person's life. They're not fortune tellers. They're not soothsayers. They're not prophets. But they know by experience that when a person lives a certain way, eventually they are going to end up in the garbage heap of life. It doesn't take any magic. It doesn't take any Spirit of God to know that. You can know that under certain circumstances, people are going to ruin their lives if they pursue a particular course. Now, knowing that and being able to communicate that to a person so that they will take advantage of that knowledge and avoid catastrophes in their life. You can't do that to people. You can't go in and make them pay attention to what you know if you're wiser than they are. In fact, it's an affront to people to suggest that you're wiser than they are. To even go to them and say, I'd like to talk to you about something, I want to talk to you about your life. I care about your life. Parents to children, pastors to people in a church, whatever the relationships may be. One person goes to another and says, I've been where you're going. I know what you're going to find. I'd like to talk to you about it. And you'll find that person gets offended that you think you're better than they are. That you think you know better than they are. They think that they are smarter than you, more powerful than you, more talented than you, more persevering than you, more enduring than you, that you were just weak and couldn't handle it, but they are strong. So you can't tell a person like that anything. You can tell them, but they're not listening. They're not interested to listen. They're not interested to benefit from the wisdom of older people. There's a term of a sage. A sage is a name of a title of a person that's considered to have wisdom acquired after many years of living. And it used to be that the sages, the older people in a community, were people that were listened to. It is that way in some cultures, even in the world today, where the oldest ones in the society are listened to, believing that they should have the wisdom that comes from years. Make sense? It makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, doesn't it make sense that parents should be running the home and not the children? A couple of men? Doesn't that make sense? Just in the natural course of things, isn't it more reasonable that parents should be making the decision for the family than the children? Shouldn't the father be deciding what his career is and what his work is to be for his family and for God to support his family? Shouldn't the wife be making the decisions regarding the children when she is watching over them and the husband is gone, and it's her responsibility to maybe either homeschool them or teach them the manners of life and discipline them and train them in various things? It should not be the children who have an intelligence and a development of experience of life who are 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old telling the parents, now we should be doing this and now we should be doing it. I mean, you've got the reversal of foolishness governing over wisdom. You put foolishness in charge instead of wisdom. Because children do not have the wisdom. They've not been there. They've not done that. All they can do is express what they want. Because that's what's going on inside of children. Wanting. And they gain a certain kind of wisdom by trying to get what they want one way, and when that doesn't work, they think up another way. And when that doesn't work, they think up another way. And when they find ones that works, they think that they're wiser because they figured out how it works. So they have a sense that, ooh, they're smarter now than they were before because they get what they want. But it's not the kind of wisdom that will do them the greatest good and make their life worth living and put meaning to their life. It's just figuring out how to get what you want. Because pursuing to get what you want is the course and the pathway to tragedy. Every time. Just ask Eric Clapton. He had everything the world could have, that money could buy, that fame could provide, except purpose for living and real happiness. Now, Proverbs 8 talks about wisdom. We read this last week as part of our reading. I'm going to stay here some more. In Proverbs 8, as well as 7, and as well as 9, wisdom is talked about as a woman. Pictured as a woman, a person, a woman. She's calling out. She provides this. She's like this. Proverbs 8, does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? On top of the heights beside the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the door, she cries out, to you, O man, I call. My voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, discern prudence. O fools, discern wisdom. Wisdom calls out to the naive, the simple, the foolish. Pay attention to her. That's who needs wisdom. The naive. Those that have not experienced. A person is naive, and they're called naive because they haven't had certain experiences. And so when other people talk about those experiences, they're going, what are they talking about? They're just naive. And we're all naive on things that we haven't experienced yet. And once we experience them, we're not naive about that anymore. Children, very small children, are naive about a lot of things. And as they go through life learning more and more, they become less and less naive. And wisdom calls out to the naive, the foolish, the simple, come and learn of me. Learn about prudence so you won't be so foolish. Learn about understanding so you won't be so naive. See? Wisdom offers to improve the life of the simple and the naive. Listen, for I shall speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will produce right things. This is how wisdom acts. This is what wisdom operates by to benefit its recipients. Listen, for my mouth will utter truth. Wisdom is always speaking the truth. People who lie are not wise. They're not speaking wisdom. Wisdom will utter truth. And wickedness is an abomination to my lips. You'll not find my lips full of wickedness. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There's nothing crooked or perverted in them, the utterances of my mouth. When wisdom is speaking, it is words and ideas that are righteous and true. Who could be harmed by wisdom when it is true and righteousness that is being taught and heard? Nobody could be harmed by truth and righteousness. They, my words, are all straightforward to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction and not silver, and take my knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. Wisdom says, I am an incomparable valuable that you need in your life. I'm more valuable than gold. I'm more valuable than silver. You can't compare my value to anything else you can think of. How could somebody have come to me at 15 and said, Dennis, the most valuable thing that you could ever have is wisdom? And convince me of that. And engender within me the interest and the pursuit of making wisdom my number one pursuit in life. Well, if somebody could have accomplished that, to instill in me the pursuit of and the love for and the adherence to wisdom when I was young and always did it, wisdom claims I would have the most valuable, worthwhile life to follow wisdom rather than gold, silver, anything else. Isn't that wonderful? Wow. How do you do that? How do you get somebody to value wisdom? Word of God is declaring to us wisdom is more valuable than gold or silver. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. And I find knowledge and discretion. I, wisdom, have a roommate. And my roommate's name is Prudence. I dwell with Prudence. You know what Prudence is? Prudence is that ability to understand the consequences of your actions before you take the actions. A prudent person is a person that would know what the consequences of his actions would be before he takes them, and only takes those actions that would be wise and would do good and not destroy oneself or another person. A prudent person would know ahead of time what would be the consequences and the character of his decisions, and would avoid those decisions that would be sinful and make only those decisions that would glorify God. A prudent person has a sense of what will come about in their actions and makes those choices according to that knowledge and takes it into account. A prudent person does not just rush ahead in life and let in the consequences, as we say, the chips fall where they may. That's not a prudent person. A prudent person develops a sense of what the impact of their living is going to be upon themselves and others, and avoids those things that would be detrimental and harmful and sinful. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Two of them live in the same house. Wisdom dwells with prudence. And wisdom finds knowledge and discretion. A discreet person is a person that knows what to do in such a manner that it doesn't call attention to themselves. A discreet person is a person that understands how to act in such a way as to not cause a large disturbance, but to do it discreetly, cautiously, prudently, very similar to prudent. So wisdom finds knowledge and discretion and dwells with prudence. Fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverted mouth, I, wisdom, hate. Wisdom hates pride, it hates arrogance, and the evil way and the perverted mouth. Why? Because you can't teach wisdom to somebody who is proud and arrogant. Wisdom hates those who don't love her. In fact, she says in verse 17, I love those who love me. Wisdom loves those who are humble. Chapter 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. Why? Because the humble are open to be taught. The humble are open for improvement in their understanding, in their prudence, in their discretion, in their knowledge. But wisdom hates pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverted mouth, because wisdom can have no influence upon the proud and the arrogant. The proud and the arrogant assume and declare that they have all the wisdom that they'll ever need. They may not say it quite like that, but their resistance to input by those who are wiser than they demonstrates that they are proud and arrogant. But they have the attitude, I don't need that person's advice. Maybe they'll listen to it out of courtesy, but they have no purpose to really learn and receive the input of the wise. Wisdom goes about to impart its wisdom, to improve the life of the sons of men. But the proud and arrogant never receive the benefits of the wisdom of another. See, wisdom and prudence are what will prevent you from gaining wisdom by experience. It gives you wisdom ahead of time. Eric Clapton, if he had listened and been told wisdom ahead of time, could have walked in a life that would have been free from the destruction of his life that he's experienced, as an illustration to you. Wisdom will impart to you knowledge and understanding and discretion and prudence ahead of time, so that you don't learn just by experience. Children go up and touch a hot stove. Oh, they just learned. They just learned that stoves can be hot, and that hot means ouch. They just gained some wisdom. But if you are able to teach that child before that child touches a hot stove that it is not good and it will not be good for them, and if they were to receive that, they would have gained wisdom prior to having to find out by experience. Now, there are some people who have lost a lot of money in the stock market by experience. They could have saved themselves a lot of money if they had gotten wisdom first. If they had gone and gotten good, wise counsel, they wouldn't have made the investments that they made and learned by experience how volatile the market can be. But they have gained the experience and therefore the wisdom to know that the market can be very volatile, but they had a loss connected with it. Wisdom will teach you in advance things you don't have to learn by experience so that you do not have to have a loss because of your ignorance, pride, arrogance, lack of experience. Wouldn't it be better to live by wisdom than by experience? I mean, aside from how you feel about things, and aside from what you want, wouldn't it be better to live by knowing in advance things that will destroy your life and avoid them than to find out too late by the consequences how things can destroy your life? I do. But who is open to wisdom? Who is humble enough so that wisdom can dwell with them? With the humble is wisdom. The person who it can be taught and the person who gains wisdom prior to experiencing the consequences of their actions is the person who's humble enough. The person who's humble enough to consider that maybe somebody else knows something they don't know and they can benefit from it. That takes real humility to go to a person and say, you know, I'm thinking about doing this, or this is, I'm facing this, and I think maybe you have some wisdom regarding that, or do you know anything in the Word of God that would address that, that would be wise for me to know, that I may order my steps according to wisdom and not just go through it and find out later by experience. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. When I was a kid, I can remember hearing about the wisdom of Solomon. Remember Solomon? Son of David became king, and God came to Solomon. Solomon, what would you have me to give you? It's almost like the genie in the bottle story. God came to Solomon and said, I'll give you whatever you want. What would you like? And Solomon said, I want wisdom that I may rule your people in righteousness and justice. And God said, of all the things you could have asked for, that was the best. And because you asked for that, I'll give you wealth, I'll give you peace, I'll give you an extension of your kingdom, stability in your kingdom. Because you asked me for wisdom, I'm going to give you these other things. I remember hearing that story. I remember thinking, wow, Solomon was so special. He was such a wise man. And I never conceived in my mind I could have access to wisdom. It never entered in my mind. Because it seemed like such a special case with Solomon. It never entered in my mind that wisdom could be available to me, that I might know how to rule my life instead of ending up ruining it as I did. I didn't know that it was available for me. Not in the sense that God would visit me and say, okay, what do you want? And I say wisdom, and then he would dispense it in that miraculous kind of sense. But I didn't realize that there are people in this world who have wisdom that they should have gone to. I didn't conceive that they had wisdom. I didn't conceive that they would want to share it with me. There was probably times when some wise men, not three wise men from the East, but maybe when I was in Bible school, maybe when I was in ministry before, at other times there might have been men who started to talk with me, and they would have been wise men, and they had no heart for it. I might have had that concept that in ministry, you know, we're all equal, kind of this democratic concept, we're all equal. Well, we're all equal before God, and we're all equal before our government, so we must all know the same things. And that kind of infiltrates our thinking, to think that we must all be equally wise because we're equals. That's not true. We're not all equally talented in music. We're not all equally gifted and talented in computering and stuff like that. We're not all equally wise. I remember one person sat down and talked with me, and he gave me the worst advice I ever heard, and I took it. Of all the times I took advice, but I think it's because I wanted to hear it. I was single. I was 23. I was in the ministry. It was a minister who, his specialty was counseling people, families. And when I was visiting his church, he talked to me about being single. He talked to me about I needed to be married. It was God's will that I'd be married. And then he said to me, he says, marriage is like swimming. He says, whether you jump in the water or get in gradually, it's just as cold. And the idea was, you might as well just jump in it and learn how to do it. That was the worst advice I had ever had in my life. And I followed it. My mindset got in the idea of, well, marriage is just like swimming. You jump in, it's just as cold as if you get in gradually. My idea was to get in gradually, try to figure out what this is all about, marriage, and figure out who to marry and all that stuff. And his idea was just jump in. It'll, you know, it's not any colder if you jump in. So I jumped in. And it was the worst advice I ever got and worst advice I ever took. And sadly, very few other times did I ever take advice. For some reason, I wanted take that advice. Out of my sense of loneliness, out of my sense of what I don't know, I must have wanted to take that advice. Because I did. I received it. Boy, it wasn't wise. Man. But you don't know who is wise, do you? Wisdom is good. And I think if you know people love you, it's a great advantage to consider their wisdom. If you have a belief that people love you, then if they love you, their wisdom will not be lies. It might be limited wisdom, but it won't be lies, it won't be unjust, and it won't be proud, and it won't be arrogant if it's wisdom, if they love you. They may not have great wisdom, but they'll give you what they've got. If they love you, it's probably a clue that you can trust their wisdom because they have your interests really at heart. So, well, in my foolishness, I acted upon somebody's advice. Oh, if I'd had a wise man. If I'd had a wise man who could have told me real wisdom, helped me get through my naiveness about marriage, relationships, helped me walk through and gain an understanding, a wise understanding of what a husband and a father and marriage is all about, to prepare me for marriage. What a difference it would have made in my life. I never had that. Maybe somebody was there that if I had the eyes to see their wisdom and was willing to gravitate towards it, maybe I could have had that. But I either didn't see it or it wasn't there. And so I was left up to my own wisdom and this advice. Riches and honors are with me. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold. My yield and choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness in the midst of the path of justice, to endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasures. Wow. Wisdom is portrayed for us as a woman who has such valuable assets and so eager to impart them to us. What are we waiting for? Wisdom is not impulsive. So, in wisdom, you do have to wait sometimes before you make decisions. Maybe we're not willing to wait. What are we waiting for? Wisdom has so much to offer. Are we waiting to find out what the benefits are before we go after wisdom? Are we going to impose our selfishness, a selfishness upon wisdom that only if we can get enough out of it will we go after wisdom? See, wisdom is something that stands objective to you. It's not wisdom because you come to know it. It's wisdom in and of itself. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom does not come into existence because you start to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You're simply applying it to yourself and gaining the benefits of becoming wise by fearing the Lord. God is and the rewarder of those who seek Him. That's true whether or not anybody seeks Him or whether anybody believes Him. Those who seek Him and believe Him obtain His favor and His blessings. And those who would be willing to pursue wisdom will obtain what wisdom has for their own application. There is wisdom waiting for us to apply. This next part I really enjoy. The Lord possessed me, wisdom. Last week we talked about this. The Lord, just a little bit. The Lord possessed me, and 2 weeks ago. The Lord possessed me, wisdom, at the beginning of the Lord's way, before His works of old. The sovereignty of God is that God does not consult anyone except His own wisdom and intelligence in His choices. And wisdom is saying, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way. At the beginning of the way of the Lord. Before He did any of His works of old, wisdom was in and with God the Lord. From everlasting, I, wisdom, was established. From the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While He had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world, when He established the heavens, I was there. God's choices are based upon wisdom. God's choice to make something, to create something, to make the earth, to make the heavens, to make man, is all based on His wisdom. And of course, wisdom dwells with prudence. So God was being prudent as well as wise in making and creating what He's made, including you and I. The consequences of man having the image that he does and the liberty that he does to make choices is wise in God's mind and prudent in God's mind. Even though man has sinned under the liberty that he has, it was still in wisdom's mind prudent to go ahead and create man with liberty to sin. Because love is not love unless it's free. And God created us to love Him and love each other. And it's only love if it's not forced. And to provide for us to love one another without force, but under liberty, makes it possible for us to sin with the same liberty. But wisdom said that it's okay, it's prudent to go ahead and make man free to love, even if he's free to sin. It was not unwise of God. It was not imprudent of God to make man with the liberty to love and give him also the liberty to sin. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made from the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary so that the water should not transgress his commands. That's where the sand is. The water cannot go any further than that. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman. This is so wonderful. It is conveying to us that wisdom was working side by side with the Lord as a master workman, as God was working. He still is, by the way. Wisdom is still beside him as a master workman. And I was daily in the Lord's delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my wisdom's delight in the sons of men. Wisdom delighted in the sons of men. We are no mistake. We are no error. We are no consequence of ignorance. We are no consequence of stupidity. We are no consequence of God being naive. We are a delight in the wisdom of God to be in existence. Only thing that ruins that is sin. God didn't ruin it by making us. The only thing that is not pleasing to God is sin. Our existence is pleasing to God. Our ability to love him is pleasing to God. He is pleased that we are made in his image and we have the liberty to make choices. He is not pleased if we choose to sin against him. But he is pleased in the way he has made us. Wisdom delights in the Son of Man and how God has made us, because we are made according to wisdom. We are no mistake. We are designed by and carried out by wisdom. Man's existence in this world, the sons of men, live on this world at the pleasure of and the delight of wisdom. Now, therefore, O sons that I have delight in, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who lives. Wisdom, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. See, wisdom is available, but we need to go and listen to her and watch for her and wait for her. Wisdom is like this woman who can dispense this wisdom and give to us great benefits of wisdom. But she is someone we have to listen to, we have to watch for, and wait for. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord, and he who sins against me injures himself and all those who hate me love death. Those who sin against wisdom hate themselves, wisdom says. All those who hate me love death. Now, you wouldn't find many people who have in their mind the idea, I love death because I hate wisdom. But this is a description of the fact of the matter, whether people will think of those in those terms or not. Those who hate wisdom love death. those who are so proud and arrogant to resist the input of wisdom from some source other than their own imaginations, their own ideas, their own desires, love death. Those who hate wisdom love death, wisdom says. He who sins against me injures himself. He who sins against wisdom injures himself. We would only injure ourselves if we sin against and refuse wisdom. Wisdom is going to be wisdom. We're not going to destroy wisdom. We only destroy ourselves if we refuse to listen to wisdom. This is a good picture. Wisdom has built herself a house. She has hewn out 7 pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive or simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food, drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live. Because all those who hate me love death. But come, you naive ones. Come, you simple ones. Come, you who do not have understanding, you that have not experience. Come. Sit down at my table, eat what I have prepared, and live. And proceed in the way of understanding. Wisdom has made a house. Wisdom has prepared a table. Wisdom has prepared a meal. And she says to everyone who is naive and simple, has not learned yet, doesn't have prudence and understanding, come. The doors are open, the invitation, she even goes outside of the house to invite people to come in, partake of what she has prepared. And she has prepared something. Wisdom has something for you. As she said, is more valuable than gold, more valuable than silver. Come and partake of what she has prepared. But you have to be humble to go. And for a person, look at, she says, forsake your folly and live. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come eat of my food. You have to be humble enough to say, first of all to yourself and then to others, I don't have understanding. I don't understand about this. You have to be first humble enough to say that before you would accept the invitation of wisdom to go to get understanding. Forsake your folly and live. You have to be humble enough to say, I tend to have folly. I tend to be foolish when I evaluate things and make choices. You have to be humble enough to admit that to yourself and go to wisdom and forsake your foolishness. Pride and arrogance is what prevents people from gaining wisdom. And humility is where wisdom dwells. But with the humble is wisdom. Because pride says, I know everything I would need to know. I'm smart enough. I'm as smart as anybody else. What they've got to tell me, I don't want. And humility says, I act foolish. I think foolish. I'm naive. I don't have understanding. Where's the dinner table? I need to sit down and eat and drink of wisdom that is available to me. It takes humility to walk in the 7-pillared house of wisdom and say, I'm here to eat and here to drink of wisdom. That takes humility to answer the call. It takes humility to answer the offer, to accept the offer, to sit in the house of wisdom and eat and drink of her meal. You won't find the proud there. Big table spread. It's for the naive. It's for the foolish. It's for those who lack understanding. Those who are sitting and eating at the table of wisdom are those who are humble enough to say, I lack the understanding that I need. I have some, but I don't have what I need for this case. I don't have what I need for being a father. I don't have what I need for being a mother. I don't have what I need for being a person in the church to be productive or have relationships in the church. I don't have what it takes to rectify this relationship. I lack understanding. I'm naive about some things. I just don't have a clue sometimes about things in the world and how things go and why people say things that they do. I'm just so naive at times. I find myself just getting knocked up to the side of the head once in a while because I'm so naive about things that I just miss it. Sometimes I'm foolish in my thinking. I get foolish ideas. I get foolish concepts. I get foolish ideas about how to run my life. And I need to come and receive wisdom. I need to eat and drink of wisdom's table because my table, I set it too much with foolishness. I set it too much with being naive. And you'll only find the humble accepting the invitation to dinner in the house of wisdom. Well, if I go there, if I even go up to the door, read the sign, people are going to think I'm stupid, ignorant, foolish. I can't do that. I can't even be seen looking at the advertisement on the front of the house. House of Wisdom. I'm not going to even be seen standing in front of it, lest people think I'm not wise. You see, that's the pride and arrogance of it all. That's the pride and arrogance of it. I'm not going to go to Dad and ask him any question. He'll think I'm stupid. I'm not going to go to Pastor and ask any question. He'll think I'm stupid. I'm not going to run this by somebody that's not my peer because I think I'm stupid. I think I'm ignorant. I think I don't have understanding. That's exactly what he'll think if you say, I need some understanding. If you say, can you help me? I'm foolish in my thinking sometimes. Can you help me? He's going to think you're foolish because you have been humble enough to admit that you would need his wisdom. You would need her wisdom if it's a woman that you think that we could impart wisdom to you. Of course they're going to think that. That's okay. Why is it okay? Because it's true. Wisdom speaks truth. And the wise love truth. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. That's in chapter 9, verse 8. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. See, the wise are known for their willingness and their love of more and more wisdom. The wise are not known for being people who walk around going, I've got all the wisdom I'll ever need. That's not a wise person. A wise person knows that what they've experienced up to now is not all they're going to ever experience. And they know that they want to make decisions for the future, not based upon future bad choices, but upon prudent, wise choices and avoid mistakes. So the wise person loves instruction. He wants more and more wise instruction. Instruct a wise man and he'll be wiser still. Wise people love instruction so they can increase their wisdom. They're open to instruction. They beg for instruction. Those silly people, all they do is just go to be taught more and more and more and more and more and more. Why don't they ever learn anything? Wise man loves instruction so he can be wiser still. But see, the wise man is the person who has humbled himself to note to himself and to others, I am not omniscient. I do not know the future. The foolish assumes that there's nothing that's going to happen to him in the future that he does not have control over and will not know what to do exactly. That's foolish. Wow, to leap over those foolish years of the teenage years and into adulthood and all that goes with that, and to be able to leap over that with wisdom and to land into your career and into a marriage relationship, into a relationship with the Lord, without having to go through the pain and misery of your foolishness. Wow, what a rich treasure that would be. What a rich treasure it would be for the young person to have the openness to be taught, and for there to be a wise person around to teach them, whether it be in a family or whether it be in a church. And I'll tell you, you only get one crack at it. You only get one crack at it. Either you choose to gain wisdom and follow it, to make that leap and get established in your adult life under wisdom, or you choose to avoid wisdom, ignore wisdom, and have the consequences of the death that comes from that. You can't undo that. You cannot undo that. There was a speech. I heard the last 5 or 10 minutes of a speech by a woman who was speaking to young people. And regarding the pressures of our society, and school in particular, but the pressures of our society on young people to be sexually active. And she was speaking to young people and encouraging them to not be sexually active, but to preserve themselves, that they may enter into a relationship with a spouse and a godly relationship and avoid the pain, not to mention the pregnancies that come from sexual activity. But she ended the speech with this comment. She said, "I have young girls come to me and say, I have such pressure from my peers, such intense pressure from my peers to become sexually active and give up my virginity. It's almost better if I just did it to relieve the pain and the pressure so I could just get on with my life." And she says, "This is what I tell them. You tell your friends who are pressuring you, you tell them this. Any day of the week, I could become like you, but you cannot become like me." There are some irreversible things in life. Acting foolishly is one of them. After it's over, you can't go back. You can't go back. God may give you a fresh start, but He does not undo pregnancies. He does not undo divorces. He does not undo tragedies in relationships. Some people might find a pressure to give up wisdom, give up the way of the Lord. You tell those people that do that, any day I could become foolish like you, but you can't become like me, living by wisdom. Some things are irreversible. Some of you are going to know the pressures of raising your children. Some of you are at different stages in that. And the receptivity of your children to wisdom, wisdom that you have, wisdom that God has. And they're going to resist it. And it's all a matter of wisdom. We get too soon old and too late smart. And children think it's the other way around. They don't know what they don't know. They're too ignorant to know what they're ignorant of. And that's just a continuum. Because even if you're 20, there are things that you don't know that you don't know. And I'll tell you, there are people out in this world that are smarter than you. There are people in this world who know exactly how to get your hold of your number, how to rattle your chain, how to get control of you, and get you to do things you wouldn't dream you would do. There are people in this world much wiser than any one of us that know how to play the game, ring your bells, get control of you, get you to do things, and dump you when you're done with you. You haven't a clue. There can people know how to do that with you with your money. They know how to come along and appeal to you. They have some kind of x-ray vision. They can just get the signals from you. They know that you've got a big red X on the back of your shoulder. You know what I'm talking about? Back in the Midwest, hobos would find that certain houses would always feed them. And they'd go out in the back of the barn and paint a big red X. So other hobos would know, this is a place they'll feed me. This is a mark. This house is marked. There are people who know how to read your marks and know when you're vulnerable through greed for a financial deal that's going to skin you alive. There are other people in social matters that can read your marks and read your tune and read your responses, and they know how to get right to you to get what they want. And then they're gone. There are people that are wiser and smarter than all of us who will destroy you when you think you're wise. If any of us abandon Christ and His influence upon us, we are all susceptible for somebody to do us in. If we become greedy, we are susceptible for somebody to come along promising double our money in 6 months, like we read about in the paper every once in a while. These aren't stupid people. They're greedy people. In some matters, they're running business and stuff, but they just get greedy and they believe a person that they've never met but for another month or two, and they believe this person's going to double their money. It's just pure greed. There are people who know how to do that to people, and there are people who know how to get people who are naive, and they see their naiveness and their ignorance and their folly, and they know how to run them. Separate them from their parents. Get them away from their parents' influence. Get control of them. Wisdom has a house with 7 pillars, it says. She has prepared a table of fine wine and fine food that's good for your soul. And she even goes out and invites you to come in. But it takes the humility to say, that's for me. I don't care if people think I'm naive, because I am naive. I'm going to go to wisdom. I don't care if people think I don't have understanding. That's just true. I'm going to go to wisdom. I'm going to seek out wisdom. I'm going to listen to her. Because with her dwells prudence and understanding and knowledge and discretion. I need to be discreet. I need to have knowledge. I need understanding in my relationships, in my work for God, in all of my relationships. My own personal faith, my own personal actions and choices. I need wisdom. I need discretion. I need to stop making the same mistakes and the same repeated consequences over and over. I'll humble myself. I'll humble myself to go to wisdom and learn from her. I will be willing to go to a superior, wise person, even if I have to humble myself and acknowledge somebody's wiser than me. Jesus said this, "He that hears my words and obeys them is like the wise man who builds his house upon a rock. And the rain and the storm will come on that house, and it will stand. But he who hears my words and does not obey them is like a man who's foolish, and he builds his house on sand. When the rains come, sands washed away and the house falls." Folks, you're either wise or you're foolish. If you're foolish, you're building your house upon something other than wisdom and the Lord Jesus and His words, and the revelation of the righteousness of God in Jesus. The wise build their house by obeying the words of Jesus. But what do the foolish use if they don't use the words of Jesus? If they hear His words but don't obey His words, then what are they using? What are they building on? If they're not building upon the words of Jesus and obeying His words, what are they building on? What do you think they're building on? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Through their speculations, they became futile in their speculations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Professing to be wise, they became fools because they based their living on speculations rather than the evidence that there is a God. Rather than the evidence that is self-evident all around you, there is a God and He's powerful and He does things by design, He has purposes in mind. They refused to go with the evidence that would make them wise. And they built on speculation. They rejected the knowledge and evidence of reality and became futile in their speculations. They just speculated. They just, in other words, imagined. They just kind of second-guess things. It's kind of like, well, if I do this, I think this will happen. And if I do this, well, then I'll get this. And well, the best way to live is just, party all the time. Or I think the best way to live is, like my friends live, just live like they do. And they just speculate about how life is and what the meaning of life is. They just guess at it. They just have imaginations about it. It's not based upon anything that is concrete, anything that anybody could verify. Say, that's reality. It's just a mind full of speculations. They speculate if mom and dad weren't so rough, they'd be happy. They speculate if they had a different spouse, they'd be happy. They speculate if they had a different employer, they'd be happy. They speculate if they had a different pastor, they'd be happy. They just speculate. They just imagine how life would be if they could just get their way. They just speculate. They're out of touch with reality. They've rejected reality. And they become futile in their speculations. That's what people are building their houses on when they do not obey the words of Jesus. Pure imagination of what reality is. Guesswork. And then they find when the house crashes down, they go, that didn't work. I'll build another one. So they speculate about building another one. And they spend all their life building houses that come crashing down because it's built on speculation, imagination. And they're too proud and arrogant to go to somebody else and say, I'm having trouble with my houses. They keep coming down. Would you tell me how to build a house on a rock? too proud for that. Let somebody think that they're stupid. Let somebody think that they don't know it all. Because they keep building houses on this sand and keeps crushing down. Do you value wisdom? I think after this morning's look at the Scriptures, it should have intensified its appeal, seen its glory, seen its value. Seen that if you don't love wisdom, you love death. Wisdom will keep your ways from destruction in advance. You know, people learn things they really don't need to know. People learn things by living in sin and ignoring wisdom. They really don't need that knowledge. There's things I know I do not need to know. There are things I know because I lived in sin. I just have no value in knowing. But I know them. They're stuck right there. And they play no good part. They provide no benefit. There's no wisdom in them. But I know those things. I don't need to know those things. They don't advance my knowledge of God. They don't advance my knowledge of doing good to my neighbor. They do no good. It is the fruit of my living in sin. And I've gained a lot of knowledge from it. They have no value. There are some things that you know that you didn't need to know. And there are some things that you don't need to know that you're going to know unless you make wisdom your partner. Unless you submit to wisdom. Go to her house daily. Eat of her meal. Listen to her. Be humble enough to be taught by wisdom. That will teach you things you need and keep you from learning things you really don't need to know. Amen. Father, we thank you that you made Jesus to be unto us wisdom and righteousness and redemption and sanctification. We thank you that it is wisdom that has been with you and has been your worker, co-worker together. We thank you that wisdom is available to us, to those who would humble themselves and to acknowledge their need for wisdom. You said in your word that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You said in your word that the first thing in acquiring wisdom is to acquire wisdom. You said in your word that we are to listen to her, that we are to wait at her gates, we are to watch for her to come in. Lord, that there are people here who are going to learn some things they don't need to know and miss out on some valuable living without wisdom. And your word has spoken to us this morning to humble ourselves that we may gain wisdom from you and your word. To cease speculating and imagining how to live life and to settle down and live according to the revelation of yourself in the Word of God. Thank you for the call of wisdom to us today. Enter in humility, sit at her table, eat of her food, drink of her wine, enjoy the fruit of what she has to give. I'm going to ask you who are there in your seat, you would say, Dennis, I'm going to join you. I'm going to go into wisdom's seven-pillared house today. From this day on, I'm going to drink at her table, eat her food, humble myself before myself and others to acknowledge that I make foolish choices and foolish thinking at times. I'm naive about some things that I don't even have a clue how naive I am, and I lack understanding in some things. Pastor, I'm going to join you in the house of wisdom and to signify that I'm going to stand
ask you to pray with me, pray with you. We would all eat and drink at the house of wisdom. Order our lives accordingly. If you would stand with me and pray with me, for me, I will pray with you and for you, that from this day on, wisdom shall be our way and a place, our fast food, our restaurant, the place we eat and drink for our souls. Father, we stand before you. We make this commitment, receiving your word and instruction to us to humble ourselves. We desire wisdom. We see its value. We see our need. We give ourselves to hear the words of your Son and obey them, that we may build a house and be a wise person. We give ourselves to humble ourselves and acknowledge that we need wisdom, because we have it not in certain ways, in certain places, that we face things every day that needs new wisdom. That we need wisdom for things that we're presently in. And we need wisdom and understanding for things that we've gone through and that we have experienced, but we have not seen the wisdom that we needed to know. So we acknowledge our need of wisdom, Father, before you and before one another. And we commit ourselves to listen to her, to watch for her, and to wait for her. She said that she loves those who love her. We give ourselves to love her, Lord. We give ourselves to be wise men that love to be instructed in wisdom. We give ourselves to be wise men who would love reproof, as the scripture says, so that we may be wiser yet. Father, as we stand before you, we give ourselves to be instructed by wisdom. Send it through your word. Send it through wise people. We are going to be watching, listening, waiting for wisdom to instruct us. We're going to be watching for you to send wisdom to us. We're going to be listening to your word for wisdom's instruction. Father, pour out your spirit of wisdom upon us. You said that you would have your spirit teach us the things of the Spirit. We ask that you would do that, fulfill that to us in a fresh and strong way. We humbly open ourselves to acknowledge we need your wisdom, Lord. We acknowledge our limited source of wisdom. We humble ourselves that wisdom may dwell in our souls. We reject and cast out foolish thinking, speculative thinking, imaginary thinking, guesswork thinking. We reject pride and arrogance that builds a wall against being taught and receiving wisdom. And we say to wisdom, come. We sit at your feet. We say to wisdom, we come to your table and acknowledge our need. God, infuse wisdom into our understanding this day and from this day forward, that we can, by prudence and understanding and discretion, live in a manner that glorifies you, with the prudence to see in advance how we should order our steps in wisdom.
Lord, for the children represented by these families that need the wisdom that comes from parents, that need for their good to receive parental guidance and instruction and wisdom. I pray that you would open up the children to realize that their parents are one of their best friends, best counselors, for they have their good in mind. God, give every parent the humility to be taught, that they may teach their children in the same humility. Tear down all walls of pride and arrogance, Father, between parents and children. Tear down any arrogance in a parent in their approach to a child. And tear down the pride and arrogance in any child who would resist what a parent would say to them for their good and for their concerns. Thank you for this day and your word, Father. May the very wisdom that was with you as you shaped and made your decisions and your plans come and guide us in our minute and small plans in this world. May we, the sons of man, walk in wisdom as you do, Father. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.